And our scripture reading this morning is back in 2 Corinthians. I still have my marker in Matthew from a few weeks ago. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word, and you may be seated. How many of you familiar with the saying that you don't want to know how laws or sausages are made? Every once in a while, I kind of give you a little bit of the sausage making that goes behind the messages that I bring here. Hopefully, it's one of those that's not quite as objectionable as sausages and laws. I started this particular sermon clear back before Palm Sunday. And interesting things happened there is that I had written this whole sermon and I was going to cover three topics. I did not. I covered the first of the three. And at 35 minutes in, I decided it was time to quit. I then prepared for last Sunday to preach this message, and stuff changed. I was not here. So this is the third time that I have prepared a message on the same two points. That may not be good. We were talking previous to Easter about Paul's list of the things that commend him as an apostle of Christ, the things that are characteristics, things that have happened to him, a whole bunch of different items that if you look at these events and these things in his life, that they combine to provide a testimony of the reality of who he is in Christ and of the gospel that he's bringing. And so, in the past messages we've been working on this, we've actually gotten through the end of verse 5. We'd started into verse 6. And I had started into talking about by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering. And I talked about purity, and that was as far as I got. And, you know, purity is a very important one, and so it ended up getting a lot of time devoted to it there. And so we're going to look at knowledge. And, okay, the plan is we're going to look at knowledge and long-suffering. But for the moment, we're going to look at knowledge. We'll see how this goes. The longer I work on a sermon, the longer it gets. There's a sweet spot, because if I don't have adequate time to prepare, it gets very, very long, because I ramble. Are you saying I ramble anyway? If I have too much time to prepare, I just keep adding more and more to it, and so it gets longer and longer. There's a sweet spot in there that works perfectly. We're going to talk about knowledge for a little bit. And knowledge is a personal characteristic that Paul has, and these things that we're seeing right here in beginning in verse 6, that these are things that are in Paul's behavior, in his attitudes, things that he does, that when you look at him, when you observe him at work, you see these things, and because you see those things in him, they testify as to the reality of his call. So purity was the first one of those. And so when you look at knowledge here, it's a characteristic of the apostle, that they are knowledgeable, they know something. I think it's real important that we understand what knowledge is and what Paul means when he says this. This is really a big one, because we can very easily slide through these and just, yeah, knowledge. Okay, he knows what he's talking about and go on. It's not quite that simple. We have a Greek word here, gnosis. And gnosis is a word that means knowledge, and we see it in a number of places. It kind of develops and gets used in a lot of different things. In the first century, around the time that Paul is writing and then the next couple of centuries following, a group of Christian heretics arose that were known as Gnostics. And some of the Gnostic thought and teaching continues. Well, Gnostic comes from that same Greek word, and it means something to do with knowledge. But the idea of the Gnostic heresy was that you got close to God by knowing, that you sought out this secret and hidden knowledge of God, these things that they knew and nobody else knew. And so they always had their secret gnosis that you could come to. And so the Gnostics, you had to learn and come to a relationship with God through this hidden knowledge. It wasn't something that could simply be acquired through something like faith. You know, that wouldn't work. You had to come to it through this knowledge. And so the Gnostic, and there's a lot more to the Gnostic heresies than that, but they were focused on that idea of the higher knowledge that allowed you to know God and grow closer to God. And then we have another word that has come down, and it shows up in our modern language, which is agnostic, or as we prefer to pronounce it, agnostic. That Greek prefix a means not. And so basically what it's saying is not knowing. And so an agnostic is somebody who doesn't know about God. They don't know the truth. They're uncertain. And so they say God is unknowable. Whether there is or is not a God is something we can't know. And agnostic says maybe God exists, maybe God doesn't. Maybe Jesus is God, maybe he isn't. They will not have an opinion or a position. They have a lack of knowledge. And they say it's impossible to know. So again, that same word, that gnosis, is the root of the word agnostic. And so they believe that it's impossible to really know God or even know if God exists. But there's something in that root, that gnosis Greek word, which is important, and why Paul uses it rather than some of the other Greek words that talk about knowledge. Because gnosis is not just knowing facts. It's also an understanding and a comprehension of those facts, the ability to use them and understand how they fit into the world. So if I throw out a piece of fact, this is something that I learned a long time ago, E equals MC squared. How many of you have heard that? And okay. Now, of those of you who have heard that, how many of you know what discipline that falls into? Okay, about half. Okay. Now, if you know what discipline it falls into, how many of you know how to apply that? Okay, so based on that, I can assume that none of you know how to actually build an atomic bomb using that equation. E equals mc squared is Albert Einstein's fundamental statement of energy, that's the E, is equal to mass times a constant, which is generally accepted to be the speed of light, squared. And this is the potential energy contained in any mass, any object, is that that's the potential amount of energy that can be extracted from it. See, you learn something here completely new. This is the basis of atomic energy, the atomic bomb, and is actually the basis of how the sun converts stuff into light. And so it explains what's going on there. But if you just know the equation, it doesn't really help you much. It's just there. You have to understand the meaning of that and the application of it. Where does it fit? How is it used? And then there's another level of gnosis that goes beyond that. And that gets into what are the implications of the knowledge? So we know this thing about energy and we can turn it into a bomb. What are the implications now of that equation? See, the implications are very, very different when we use that knowledge in a particular way. And Gnosis says we need to consider not just the fact, but the implication. It's not something as simple as just, yeah, I've memorized this fact. And so we have that particular bit of information, and then it fits into something. So when Paul says knowledge, he's talking about a particular type of knowledge. He's talking about his knowledge of God, his knowledge of Scripture, his knowledge that fits within the context of his apostleship. It's important when we think about knowledge that we understand the context of that knowledge. And this is one of those horrid rabbit trails that I went down that has nothing to do with stuff. You get lots of illustrations today. The city of London has somewhere in excess of 20,000 named streets. It has the most named streets of any city in the world. That's because as London grew and took over small villages, the people in the small villages didn't like having their land confiscated by the city. And because of British law of land ownership, there is no eminent domain rule in England. The crown cannot seize privately owned land to make roads. So all the little roads and trails and everything in the villages, as London expanded and enveloped them, all remained in place. So you now have these 20,000 plus streets. If you want to drive a cab in London, you have to pass what is called the knowledge. And the knowledge is not a single test, but is a series of tests that takes most people between 2 and 5 years to pass. You have to not only know all 20,000 of those streets, but you also have to know roughly 50,000 additional, what they call, points. That's all the hotels and restaurants and pubs and factories and government places and police stations and bus stations, everything throughout the city. And then you have to know how to get from one to the other in the most efficient way possible. And you have to pass a test on this. In fact, you have to pass dozens of tests on this. It is frequently considered the most difficult test of knowledge in the world. And the people who pass this undergo a physical change in the process. The part of your brain where you store memories gets bigger as they do this, as they're learning this. Now, the fact that somebody can actually... If you want me to name you the streets that I have to drive on to get from here to the middle of Silverton, I probably can't do it. I've only lived here 12 years. I should have that down by now. I can't do that. I don't make any effort to remember the street names because I know where I'm going. So the people who devote themselves to learning something like this, it just amazes me. It was like when my grandmother was in her 70s and she sat down and memorized the Gospel of Luke, which just blew my mind. So the idea of, you know, accumulating this huge, vast chunk of knowledge here, it's very impressive. But does the fact that somebody knows every street and point in the city of London make them an expert on international currency exchange? Not really. I mean, they might know something about it, but it doesn't mean that one applies to the other. And so when we talk about Paul's gnosis here, one of the things we got to understand is the context of it. What are the parameters of what he's talking about knowing? Nobody knows everything except God. No human being is going to know everything. Some of us think that we know everything and we pretend like we do, but we're wrong. And the fact that Paul puts knowledge in here, there's implied parameters around that. Like I said, he's talking about the knowledge that he has of God and the knowledge of Scripture. Consider how Paul gets to where he is. Okay, he's born a Jewish boy, and as a boy, he goes through the Jewish school where he learns the fundamentals of the law. He learns the Talmud, he learns the basics of the law. He then is raised and trained as a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were a lot like these London cab drivers. They had several thousand, depending on whose count, it's anywhere from 3,000 to 7,000 laws. And a Pharisee would have known every single one of them and would probably have memorized the entire law, that is, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, would have memorized those completely. So as a Pharisee, he would have known the law. That would be a big chunk of his base knowledge. That's the factual knowledge. And so the point of this factual knowledge is that it gives you a bunch of building blocks. And this is, again, knowledge is not the full equation. It's how do you use that? And the building blocks that Paul has there of his memorized scripture, his learning of all the various rabbinical rules and laws that have been laid on top of it and everything, provide a foundation that he can then use to apply that knowledge. Back to our cab driver. The cab driver doesn't just sit down and memorize every street in London in alphabetical order. That's not a helpful way to know all those streets if you're going to drive cab. You've got to know where they are, and you got to know what's on them. You got to know how to get from one to the other, and what are the implications of going this way as opposed to that way. If you've ever gotten into a strange city and gone down what seems like a perfectly reasonable street and found yourself on a one-way street with a 40-foot stock trailer and a U-Haul truck trying to go through town where it's kind of tight in downtown and you shouldn't have gone this way in the first place, but you're stuck. Yeah, knowing the implications of where something goes is important. So when Paul talks about the knowledge that he has, when he says that I know something, he's talking about this basis of Scripture and then something else that's happened on top of that. Because Paul has an encounter with Christ. And he has that time where he's on the road and God calls him into a new ministry. God calls him to serve and to preach and to do something different with all of this. And with this, Paul receives a gift from the Holy Spirit. And what he receives, the spiritual gift that Paul receives, is a gift of understanding, a gift of being able to put together his knowledge and his experience of God and build out of this knowledge a complete picture of the gospel. And it's interesting how often, as we go through Paul's writings, we see that he uses what you would consider to be Pharisaical arguments. He draws things from the Old Testament, and he builds an argument the way the Pharisees would, using these sections of Scripture that he knows so well. He builds an argument from those that instead of leading where the Pharisees would have gone with it, it takes him to Jesus Christ. He's got a different understanding that is built on top of his base of knowledge, of facts, what we frequently talk about knowledge, those facts. And because of the Holy Spirit, he now is able to take that and put that into a useful structure. And it becomes the basis of his teaching of the gospel. And so when he says, you know me by my knowledge, it's not just that, yeah, I know the law, I know these things in Scripture, but I am able to understand it and put it together and see how the Old Testament points to Christ. And the Holy Spirit is an important, a critical part of that understanding. When we were in Idaho and I was preaching through I started everybody on the read through the Bible thing. You may have heard of this, the read through the Bible thing. And we had a guy there who had started coming to church. He wasn't a believer. It's a long story, but everybody had said, if you ever get him in church, it'll signify the end of the world. He started coming to church and, We had a series, and he decided at the beginning of this that he was going to read through the Bible. He was going to do this read through the Bible challenge thing. And so he was doing this, and he was going along, keeping up with this. And we had a series of revival meetings. And I preached at one of these. I gave an invitation. He came forward. He received the Lord. We prayed and everything. He went his way. He came to me a week or two later, and he said, it says so much more. All of a sudden, these words that he had been reading in his Bible said more to him than they had ever said before. That wasn't because he had more knowledge. It wasn't because he suddenly got smarter. It was because the Holy Spirit was working in him to give him understanding of what he was seeing. And he suddenly had greater insight into what he was reading. He was able to put those pieces together. That's gnosis. That's knowledge. You've got to have both halves of that to be able to make that work. And so when Paul presents this as one of those characteristics. You know, one of the first things that came to my mind as knowledge is an important aspect here is what do we have in the church? Do we have knowledge? Do we have this kind of learning and understanding? Like I say, this isn't something that's just a single piece. This isn't a matter where I can say, okay, here's 47 scriptures. Go out and memorize all of these and we've got the knowledge that we need. You know, memorize the Romans Road. Now you understand salvation. You know, there's a lot of ways that we can say, oh, you know, learn something and now you have something here. It's not that simple. And we first of all have to understand that we understand our scriptures through the Holy Spirit. And a non-believer can get an awful lot out of the Bible. There's an awful lot of stuff there. But I will also say that a non-believer will never understand fully what they are reading. There will always be things that are just mysteries to them because it's the Holy Spirit who illuminates it to us. The other thing that happens is that we have the ability to know not just the things that are written, but to learn where it all fits in. And this is an important part of what we have for us now in the world, is that we have access to a huge amount of information around the scriptures. Now, some of it's helpful. Some of it is kind of important. Some of it is just interesting. Remember when I started into the 1 Corinthians and then we get into 2 Corinthians and I was giving you all of this information about Paul's relationship with the church. Some of you probably still have the handout that I gave you, Paul's ongoing relationship with the Corinthian church. And the thing is that there's a whole bunch of information there which adds to the knowledge, that adds to that specific bits of stuff that we have in Scripture. And it enhances it. And so we live in a world right now where we have access to a huge amount of extra stuff to make our knowledge of God more complete. That we can gain in our understanding of God because we understand those subtleties, those nuances. We can understand when Paul writes something and he's writing all of these different things to the Corinthian church and he keeps talking to them about stuff, we understand that because of his relationship with that church, he wants to restore them. He wants to bring them back into a good relationship with God, with him. That's kind of secondary maybe, but with one another. Their relationship with one another is of great importance to him. He wants them to have love for one another. And because we understand some of the things that are going on there, the things that he writes start to make more sense. And we're able to put those pieces together. Well, the other thing that happens when you have those places where we can see some of these things that are going on is we start to see parallels. You see parallels between what was going on in Corinth and what goes on in the world today. What goes on in our lives? What are we experiencing? What are we having to deal with? And you start to see those things and make those connections. So Paul writes something to the Corinthian church and we say suddenly, oh, you know what? That kind of fits with what's going on in my life here. You know, we've got this common experience. Gnosis requires that we take what we know, the facts, those specific facts, and that we put them into a context. We understand where they fit with one another, how they connect and everything. And then we are able to understand the implications of those. That's what is going to come out of that. How is that going to affect us? What are those other things that are coming from that? Because Scripture should speak to us. When we study the Bible, it should speak to you. It should tell you something. It may convict you. It may bless you. It should bless you. But it may tell you that you're doing something wrong. It may tell you that you're on a wrong path. One of the real challenges for human beings is to change our minds. And I know over the years I've had passages of Scripture that I've always understood in a particular way. And when I suddenly get deep into them and I'm studying it and I'm digging in and I'm trying to get to the real background of that and what does it really mean? And suddenly I realize, you know, I've understood this backwards my whole life. And you've got to be able to change your mind because if I understood something wrong, I'm worse off if I persist in holding on to my mistake out of pride. I don't want to admit, oh, I was wrong on that. How many of you love saying, oh, I was wrong? Anybody like to say you're wrong? I mean, it's hard. But gnosis demands that we be willing to be wrong because God is right. We come into his word, we look at the teaching that he gives us, we have to be able to see that he is right and set our own ego aside. It's a problem in churches today, is that we get very committed to our thinking, and sometimes God's teaching gets lost in our thinking. That's one of... Okay, the verse that as a pastor, the verse that I really hate, I'm going to read it for you because James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Okay, when it comes to gnosis, how well do I know stuff? How well do I understand it? What kind of context do I put on? How well do I understand the implications? This matters. I want to do it right. I want to make sure that you hear it correctly, that I'm not misleading you. Part of your job is to, if I mislead you, you're to call me on that and tell me that I was wrong. I have relatively broad shoulders and a very thick skin. I can handle it. But each one of us has to understand that we are at one time or another some kind of a teacher. And we need to be very, very careful. And if you're going to teach something, you need to know it. Now, when we think about knowledge, and I talked about this a little bit with Purity like 3 weeks ago, is that this is something that you're not born with knowledge, you acquire it. God can give us His Spirit to help us to understand stuff, but this is always based on our willingness to put some work in and to learn. Knowledge is not automatic. That understanding is not automatic. You have to put work in. Now go back, look at Paul. Paul receives this gift from the Holy Spirit. He becomes this great evangelist, even though there were evidences that maybe he wasn't a great public speaker, and maybe he wasn't a dominating person in the pulpit or anything, but he had a message from God, and the Holy Spirit worked through that message. That message was effective in reaching people and bringing them to Christ. But Paul's ability to do that was built on a foundation of hard work. All of that learning that he did growing up, all that learning that he did as a student of the Pharisaical school and everything, all of that work paid off in his teaching of the gospel. And I'm willing to bet that Paul never quit studying. He never quit learning. One of the things that we need to do, every one of us, is make sure that we devote ourselves to learning about God. Learning doesn't save you. Knowledge doesn't save you. But knowledge enables us to know God better, to understand His will better, to adjust our behaviors to match His desires for us better. If we have knowledge of God's will, we are better able to live in a way that honors and glorifies Him. And so we are called to be students of God. Our main path to that is we're called to be students of His Word, students of the Bible. And yeah, sometimes we do a little bit more studying than others. Sometimes we've got formal classes and things like that. But the reality is that any time that we spend reading and thinking about, and especially when we go beyond just that simple reading and thinking about and try to find out, what does it all mean? Where does it fit together? How does this go with that? This Bible that I use for preaching, which I use mainly because of its larger print that I can actually read, has cross-references, not a lot of them. Peter was talking in Sunday school today, and I went chasing down through some cross-references on something completely unrelated that it brought to mind. And so I went through like six different pieces of Scripture, and the thing that amazed me here is I went through all of this stuff, bounced around through all of these different Scriptures, and I ended up in Colossians 2, which Peter then ended up in. Okay, I beat you there by about 3 minutes. And I came there from a different route because this came off of, this was actually a scripture that I was going to use in the message, and I didn't. Colossians 2, start of verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then this next verse. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Do you want to be protected from those who would attack your faith? Gnosis. Know your word. Study it. Know God through His word. That gives us the foundation to be solidly based, that if we are attacked, we always have a response. We always have a defense. It comes through that knowledge. Paul's statement that as an apostle, he has knowledge. He's not saying I'm smarter than you. He's not saying I know more than you. But if you look at me, you can see that I know what I'm talking about. And that knowledge gives him strength, it protects him, and it assures that he stays on the right course, teaching the truth of God to those who hear him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you have given us so many sources of knowledge, that through your word we have the basic facts, the knowledge of who you are. Through your spirit you give us an illumination of that. And as we live today, we are blessed by so many outside resources that give us greater insight and greater depth. I just pray, Lord, that we would avail ourselves of that, that we would strengthen ourselves, that we might be better able to proclaim your word, we might be better able to stand firm in a sinful world, that we might have a closer relationship with you, and that we might be a greater testimony of who you are to those who see us. Make us those kind of people, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.